The following message from Pastor Greg Laurie is made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God.
If you would like to know how you can become a Harvest Partner, just go to harvest.org. That's harvest.org. Why do we go through those hard times? Why do we go through those days of difficulty? You want to be a growing Christian, right? God will allow trials in your life so you will grow up spiritually.
There is a silver lining to the dark cloud of trials. Pastor Greg Laurie helps us recognize their benefits.
Trials take us from the realm of theory to reality so we can start living out our faith in the real world. Trials make us strong.
This is the day when the lost are found. This is the day for a new beginning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Again you hear all the angels are singing. This is the day when life begins.
Why do believers face trials? If we're God's children and He has infinite power, why doesn't He use that power to spare us? So many have asked that question. It's easy to ask. It's not so easy to find a satisfying answer. That's why we're so glad you've joined us for today's edition of A New Beginning. Pastor Greg Laurie tackles that question head on. You'll get some solid, straightforward biblical insight on trials today. And for a copy of this insight, go to harvest.org.
Well, the theme of this series is what every growing Christian needs to know. And as I've said before, these are certain truths that every believer needs to have in play in their life, no matter if they're a brand new Christian or if they've known the Lord for decades. Certain things that you never move beyond, certain things you never outgrow if you want to make progress as a Christian. So let's quickly review what we've seen and then we'll dig into our topic before us. Number one, if you want to be a growing Christian, you must read, study, and love God's word. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, and then you'll have good success." The wise man of Psalm 1, the happy man, of him it says, "Happy is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord," or we could just as easily say the word of God, "and in it does he meditate day and night." Number two, if you want to be a growing Christian, you need to have a prayer life. The Bible tells us that we are to pray without ceasing, "For this is the will of God and Jesus Christ concerning you." I mean, it's great to have a time of prayer in your day somewhere, but it's also a great thing to understand that you can pray anywhere, anytime, in any posture. So we need to be in an attitude of prayer. Number three, if you want to be a growing Christian, you must be actively involved in the church. You're just not going to make it as a solo Christian. I remember after I became a believer, I wasn't really sure if I wanted to go to church. And I said to a couple of my friends, "You know, I think I'm just going to kind of do this all on my own. It's just like me and God, okay?" But I found out pretty quickly that I needed other Christians in my life. And as you mature, you'll find that other Christians need you as well. Listen, you need the church, and the church needs you. And the Bible commands us to go to church, and not just to attend, but to be a functioning part of it. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let's consider one another to stir each other up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but rather exhorting and encouraging one another, and so much more as we see the day of the Lord approaching." So let's say you're doing all of these things, but you don't see much change in your life. Well, listen, it takes time to grow spiritually. It doesn't happen overnight. If you were to pull up a chair in front of a peach tree and just fold your arms and stare at the peach, and you could sit there for a week and say, "There has been no growth whatsoever." But if someone were to come and visit that tree one week and come back a week later or 2 weeks later, they would notice the growth. Sometimes when you're up close and personal, you don't see it. Sometimes in your own life, you might say, "You know, I don't really see that much growth in my life as a follower of Christ. I don't really think that I've changed that much, but sometimes the best way to find out if you're growing spiritually is, well, if you're married, ask your spouse. They'll tell you. Or even people that are close to you, they'll say, you know what? I've actually seen changes in you. You're not the same person you used to be. But it does take time. And some people grow faster than other people, or so it would seem, but just be patient. It takes time to grow spiritually. But then sometimes when you're doing all the right things, you may come to a moment in your life where you don't feel God's presence like you did at first. Some of the pastors from our church and I were out at lunch just the other day, and this server has waited on us a number of times. She's very nice, and we'll chit-chat with her and usually just kind of light conversation. And so she brought our meal, and then she said, I have a serious question for you guys. We said, yes. Yeah. She said, what are the service times of your church? And we said, well, they're 8, 10, and 12 on Sunday. She said, good, because I'm coming to church this Sunday, and I'm going to commit my life to Jesus. And I said to her, no, you're not coming to do it Sunday. You're doing it right here, right now. And she slapped me across the face. No, she didn't. And I don't do that with just anyone, by the way, but I really felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to do that. I said, you're doing it right here, right now. She says, here? I said, absolutely, right here. Let's pray. I'll lead you in a prayer. And she just bowed her head and prayed and committed her life to Christ. It was so fantastic. And after she prayed, she said, I feel better. I feel different. I said, so now come to church Sunday as a newly committed Christian. But that's a wonderful thing that does happen when we come to Christ. There often are emotions connected to it. Quick poll, how many of you had kind of an emotional experience when you prayed and asked Jesus to come into your life? Raise your hand up, okay? Okay. How many of you did not have an emotional experience? Raise your hand up. That's okay. By the way, you're not second-class citizens, category number two, because to the point, I had no emotional response when I prayed and asked Christ in my life. And because of that, I concluded it must not have worked for me. But of course, fortunately, I realized later that it wasn't about my emotions. It was about faith and what the Word of God says and so forth. But of course, over the months after, I started having wonderful emotional response, and you would come to church and you would feel God's presence in such a tangible way. And I remember that some of the Christians said to me, now, Greg, be careful. You're going to go through trials. And I said, what? I'm going to go on trial? No, no. You're going to go through trials. What are trials? You're going to go through times of testing where you may not feel the presence of God. And that's what I want to talk about in this message. Why does God allow Christians to go through trials and testings? I mean, it happens to all of us. Things are going along wonderfully, and suddenly, without warning, or so it would seem, one problem after another comes tumbling into our life. Things are looking bleak. And then the clouds just sort of part and the sun shines again and everything's better. Why do we go through those hard times? Why do we go through those emotional lows? Why do we go through those days of difficulty? Why do these things happen to us? Answer, I have no idea. Good night and God bless. No. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about it. And that's what we're going to look at now. James chapter 1. We're going to talk about this from many verses, but this will be our anchor text. We're going to read verses 2-4. My brothers, writes James, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the test of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work in you, that you may be mature, lacking nothing. Okay, so we wonder, why is this happening? What have I done to deserve such a fate? I have a grandson, Christopher. He's 3 years old now. You know what his favorite word is? Why? Everything is why with him. Christopher, don't climb up there. Why? Well, because if you climbed up, you could fall. Why? Well, probably because you lost your grip and we don't want that to happen. Why? Well, because we love. Why? It's just why. Everything's why. You know, and we realize after a while, there's just no answer. Just because I said so, that's all. Why? And we say the same thing to God. Why? Why is this happening to me?
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment.
Hey everybody, Greg Laurie here, personally inviting you to join us for what we call Harvest at Home. It's a Bible study. It's a worship service. It's church in your home. Maybe you're not able to get out to your church right now. If so, join us for Harvest at Home. People are listening in from around the world. And listen to this. We have seen thousands of people make a commitment to follow Christ. So join us this weekend for Harvest at Home at harvest.org.
Well, Pastor Greg is helping us wrestle through one of the tough questions of the Christian life today. In his message, Why Does God Allow Trials in the Life of the Believer? Let's continue.
Okay, point number one. If you're taking notes, you might write this down. God allows trials in our lives so we will grow up spiritually. You want to be a growing Christian, right? God will allow trials in your life so you will grow up spiritually. The J.B. Phillips translation of verse 4 says, "Let this process go on until you become men of mature character." You know, God wants to make sure we're learning the material, right? Now, I remember when I was in school, I hated tests. And the reason I hated tests is I never studied for them. And I wasn't prepared. And there would be those days in class when the teacher would stand up and say, "All right, we're going to have a pop quiz today." And my stomach would sink and all the geeks and nerds would be like, "Yeah." And the reason the geeks and nerds were so excited was because they were prepared. By the way, we don't call them geeks and nerds anymore. Now we call them boss, right? Yeah. Think Bill Gates, right? But those people were prepared, but I never was. And because of that, I failed many a test. Though I did discover that an F can be turned into an A with one line. Just make sure you use the same color pen. It's a dead giveaway, right? So, yes, God will allow tests in our life. He rarely announces them ahead of time. He just lays them on us. And effectively, the Lord's saying, "Well, you know, you say you know this material. Let's test you and see how well you are doing." Here's a classic example of this. In John chapter 6, we have a vivid account of a test that Jesus sprung on his disciples. By the way, that particular miracle that we're alluding to, the feeding of the 5,000, is the only miracle found in all four Gospels. I find that fascinating. You would think that maybe the resurrection of Lazarus might be in all four Gospels or some of the other dramatic miracles of Christ. No, the only miracle repeated four times is the feeding of the 5,000. You remember that Jesus was speaking, a great multitude gathered, 5,000 plus women and children. So there may have been as many as 10,000. Lunchtime hit and stomachs were growling. So in John 6, we read, Jesus saw this great crowd of people climbing to the hills looking for him. And he turned to Philip and he said, "Philip, where can we buy bread to feed all of these people?" Listen, he was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip said, "Well, it would take a small fortune to feed all of them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Well, there's a little boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is this with this huge crowd?" So Jesus is trying to determine, have his boys learned anything? Had they learned how to trust him yet? Hey, wow, there's a big crowd here. How are we going to feed all of these people? Now, did Jesus know the answer? Of course. He just wanted to know if they knew the answer. The test was really, do you believe God can take care of you even when the odds are not in your favor? Do you believe that God can provide for you? Well, I know he can. You know, I've been a Christian over 40 years, and I've always had the Lord come through for me. He's promised to provide all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, he didn't say all of my greeds, but he did say all of my needs. He gives you what you need, doesn't he? But this was a test so he could see if they were learning. And by the way, just because you've learned something doesn't mean you don't need to be retested again, right? I got a physical the other day, and I had to have everything tested. My hearing was tested. My vision was tested. And, you know, they'll do that to see if it's going downhill or not. I always am hoping I'll do better than the time before. And I'm happy to report that actually there were some improvements. And I was happy to find out that my cholesterol was low and my blood pressure was down. I used to have higher blood pressure. And I would say to my doctor, the reason my blood pressure is high is I know you're going to take it and say something about it so it goes up when I see you. So you need to like sneak up on me and take my blood pressure. You stress me out, doc. But so we're retested. Oh, you've learned it. You've known it, but do you still know it? Here's what the Bible says about these things. Coming back to James 1, let me read on from a more modern translation. Listen to this. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't treat them as intruders, but friends. I love that translation. Don't treat them as intruders, but friends. Realize they come to test your faith and to produce in you a quality of endurance. Let that process go on until that endurance is fully developed. And you'll find you've become men and women of mature character. Men and women of integrity with no weak spots. It's going to make you stronger. It's like going to the gym. How many of you like to go work out at the gym? Okay, good. Not that many of you, interesting. Some of you. How many of you don't like to go? You don't like to go. I'm probably more like you. You know, I do go. I hit the gym. I hate it. The whole time I watch the clock. You know, I watch it. Just watch. It's almost over. I hate all of it. I could walk away, never work out again, and be happy and just eat hamburgers every day. But that's not good for me, you see. And I will go and do these things, not because I enjoy it, but because it will help me. You know, as you get older sometimes, people will say, I'm just so old. I'm just so lethargic. I'm so tired. I guess I'm just getting old. Could be you're getting fat too, but that's another subject. I can't stop aging, but I can fight the battle of the bulge somewhat, at least have a passing thought about it. You're looking at me saying, Greg, you're not doing that well. I told you, this is, you know, a struggle. I have a scale I got recently. It's a digital scale. I'll weigh myself in the morning. I forget that it talks to my email account. And so I put my email in and it's a wireless thing. And I actually got an email. I'm not making this up. It's like from the name of the scale company. I go, what is this? I opened it. And it was a big bold headline. It says, time to step up your game, Greg! Exclamation mark. I'm like, shut up. You inanimate, insulting object. But you know what? The scale was right. But you see, when you work out, when you do weightlifting and cardiovascular things, you know, the objective is to get stronger, not weaker. And in effect, you break down muscle to build muscle up. Trials are like God's gym, where you're broken down to be built up. So I don't like it. You know, I don't like it, but listen to this. You're going to like the results. Because I have to admit that after I worked out, I'm pretty happy I did, but I make up so many excuses as to why I can't go, I have a sniffle. You know, whatever. But you discipline yourself, and God uses these trials. Trials take us from the realm of theory to reality, so we can start living out our faith in the real world. Trials make us strong, and people need to understand this. Now, when these trials come in our life, we want to hang on to the Lord and learn the lessons He is seeking to teach us. Look at verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That's really not the best translation, by the way, patience. It comes from a Greek word, epimone, but the word could better be translated perseverance. The testing of your faith will produce perseverance or steadfastness or staying power. Even another translation translates it as heroic endurance. I like that translation. Here's another translation, spiritual toughness. So the testing of your faith produces spiritual toughness, heroic endurance, staying power. God wants iron to enter your soul. We all know the story of Joseph, that young man who loved the Lord and resisted sexual temptation and lived a life of integrity. We know how he was falsely accused by the wife of Potiphar, an older, attractive woman who was effectively preying on Joseph sexually. As I've said before, she was the original cougar. And one day she had all the servants leave the house and had it all set up to just basically pull Joseph down in that bed and go for it. And when she grabbed him, he ran like crazy. She screamed and falsely accused him of rape. He was arrested and sent to prison unjustly. And it was while he was in prison that God was preparing him for a greater work that would take place later. In fact, we read an interesting passage, Psalm 105, verse 18. They bruised his feet with fetters. That means they put his feet in stocks. And they also placed his neck in an iron collar. Can you imagine how hard that must have been? An iron collar. But there's an interesting twist on this particular verse that could also be translated this way. As he was laid in iron, iron entered his soul. Isn't that interesting? So as he was in irons, iron entered his soul. You say, what are you talking about? It means that he toughened up. It means that he got steel, nerves of steel. You've heard that expression. He had a boldness and a courage and a strength he did not previously have. Frankly, he was a little bit of a pampered young man. His father favored him, gave him a really cool shirt, while the other brothers had to have basic workout clothing. But a special shirt was given to Joseph, and he'd kind of, you know, strut around and, hey, guys, what's up? You know, and he had his fancy shirt on. And if anyone wasn't working hard, he'd go back and tattle on them, right? And the brothers really began to resent him, and that's why they sold him into slavery. Granted, it was an overreaction, but still. He was a little bit pampered, perhaps spoiled, but man, God changed him from a young pampered boy into a heroic, strong man of God. That's what God wants to do with you. Verse 4, let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. A modern translation puts it this way. So let it grow and don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is in full bloom, you'll be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. Don't try to dodge it. Don't try to get out of it. I mean, generally, we see a trial coming. I'm out of here. You know, I don't want to go through that. No. Remember what James said? Treat these things as not as intruders, but as friends, because God's in control. Everything that we go through life is father filtered. I mean, it's either done by God or allowed by God. That's a phrase my friend Randy Alcorn coined, father filtered. He knows what you can take. He knows how weak you are or how strong you are. And these things will be adjusted to where you're at in your life at this particular moment. But you should count it all joy, according to verse 2, when you fall into various trials. By the way, that could be translated many colored trials. In other words, no two trials are always exactly the same. You're going to go through different variations of them. And notice it doesn't say if you go through trials. It says when you go through trials. You're going to be tested. The question is, will you pass or will you fail? So number one, God allows trials so we will grow up spiritually.
Pastor Greg Laurie with the first lesson in our study of trials from his series, What Every Growing Christian Needs to Know. And there's a lot more to come as this study continues here on A New Beginning. Hopefully, you were able to hear the whole study today, but if any interruptions came up during the last half hour, you can hear what you missed by going online to harvest.org. Just look for the message called, Why Does God Allow Trials in the Life of the Believer? Or get a permanent copy of this presentation on CD by calling 1-800-821-3300 anytime. That's 1-800-821-3300. And we're thankful to our Harvest partners and others who support this program for helping to make this teaching available today.
Hey, everybody. Greg Laurie here talking with my friend Daryl Strawberry, an incredibly successful baseball player, really a legend. But, you know, in many ways, Daryl, some people might think you had some storybook life and, you know, you just grew up and your dad coached you and played catch with you in the front street. And then one day you were discovered by an agent and you went on to glory. Well, you did go on to sports glory, but you had a very difficult upbringing in your home and it was far from a storybook life. Tell us a little bit about what it was to be a young Daryl Strawberry and, in particular, your relationship with your father, but also tell us about the impact of your mother.
Yeah, it was very sad being a young kid because I was always in this fear of my father because it was like such a monster coming home and you didn't know what you were going to get on any given day or night. He would come home and he would be drunk at night and he would be loud. And I was about 14 years old and he came in loud again. We all woke up and my older brother, Michael, told him, "Mom, just get out of here and leave us alone." And he was just kind of running around the table talking about, "Well, I'll kill all you guys." He pulled out a shotgun and said he was kill the whole family. And me and my brother kind of went into action there. Ronnie went in and grabbed a butcher knife. I grabbed a frying pan. And had it not been for my mother, and she was little, petite woman, had it not been for her making us get out of that house, we was going to kill him that night. We had it. And she just yelled at us and she made us get out of that house and go down the streets to the neighbor's house. And we was just so mad because we didn't want to leave her. And she was like, "I'll be okay. You guys get out of this house." And from that night, it was no more father there. He was, after that, he was not around us anymore. She removed him from us. And that's the brokenness of who I was and my brother Ronnie was at the same time. We just suffered so many things and we were in such fear and we're so empty on the inside. And broken generations just continue to go on until you break out that cycle. And if you never break that cycle, the kids come after you. Well, your kids can be in the same cycle. So I was able to break the cycle for my kids and they never saw me put my hands on them or yell at their mothers or anything. Mm-hmm. Even though I was dysfunctional, I knew better not to touch them because I was so scarred and wounded. And when you have wounds and scars like that, it is surreal. I don't care if you put on what kind of uniform you put on. You could put on a baseball uniform. You could be a celebrity. You could be a police officer. Those scars and wounds will always be there until you let God heal you. And it wasn't until I let God heal me. Putting on a baseball uniform did not make me a man. People need to hear that. Making millions of dollars and being privileged did not make me a man. It just made me a baseball player. I didn't become a man until I met Jesus. When I met Jesus, that's when I became a man and started to live the right way and understand the way a man should live.
Mm. You know, my mom was married and divorced 7 times. I lived in an abusive home. I saw her get into fights and men hit her. One guy knocked her unconscious and almost killed her. And if I had not climbed out of the window of our house at night, I may not have lived to tell the story. So I have a little sense of what you were facing. But God stepped in and he broke the cycle of sin. And God can do that for any person listening right now. I don't care what your parents did or your grandparents did. You can have a new beginning in Jesus Christ. And it happened for Daryl Strawberry, and it happened for me, and it can happen for you. And that's why I want you to read Daryl's powerful story and the things he has to share that he's learned in life thus far in his new book called Turn Your Season Around, subtitled How God Transforms Your Life.
Yeah, this could be a life-saving book for someone listening. It shows us how God can set our lives in the right direction, no matter our past. And we want to send Daryl's book your way to thank you for your donation. Really, an investment to help us continue to touch lives each day with this radio program. So will you contact us today? Drop Pastor Greg a note and let him know what his teachings mean to you. And then when you include a donation, be sure to ask for Turn Your Season Around. And we won't be mentioning this much longer, so contact us soon. You can write a new beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or call us at 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org. Well, next time, Pastor Greg offers several more insights on why God allows trials in our lives. If you know someone who's going through a dark time right now, Invite them to listen next time here on A New Beginning.
The preceding message from Greg Laurie was made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Sign up for Pastor Greg's free daily email devotions at harvest.org.